Well, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at the implications of an empty tomb. And we've talked about the fact that the tomb is empty. Jesus has washed away our sin. And if that's the case, then why do we still struggle with a few things? And last week, Mike talked to us about temptation. And we were reminded that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. And this week, we come to this topic. Jesus has washed away my sin. Why do I still feel so guilty? Why do I still feel so dirty? Because when we say we feel dirty, that's what we're really talking about, is guilt. And before we go any further, I think it's important to note that the way we use the word guilt is oftentimes very different than the way the Bible used it. And especially in America, there's two different ways that guilt is used. One is more of a, I guess you could call it a forensic term, where it's, I stand guilty before God because of a certain sin I've committed. And the second is probably more of on the feeling level, an existential use of the term. And that's the one I want to focus on tonight, is more of the feeling of guilt, and see where that takes us together. And I think over the past couple of weeks, I've noticed, as I've studied this topic, that we as the people of God often adopt more of a pop psychology view of guilt than we do a Bible-centered view of guilt. So I'm hoping that tonight in our time together, we can look at a few of those things. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would implant this word into our very hearts. I pray that you would encourage us, you would exhort us, you would convict us, you would challenge us where necessary. But Father, in all of these things, would you remind us of the gospel? Would you help us to fix our eyes, fix our gaze on Jesus? We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, here's a definition for us of guilt tonight that I want to use as somewhat of a foundation for us to build on together. Guilt is the fact of being responsible or feeling responsibility or remorse for some offense, real or imagined. Biblically, it is the state of being under a present or pending consequence due to a sin against God's law. It can be an emotional state as well as a legal condition. And guilt feelings are used by the Holy Spirit to inform the sinner of broken fellowship with God and with others. Now, I know that at some level, all of us struggle with guilt. All of us. Whether it's something that we have done that we shouldn't have done or something that we haven't done that we should have done. All of us, at some level, struggle with guilt. But sometimes that lends us to a certain type of captivity where we live guilt-based lives and we think and we believe and we feel based out of guilt. And often we end up feeling guilty about feeling guilty, don't we? As we think about this topic tonight, that's what I don't want to happen. I don't want us to just start feeling guilty about feeling guilty because that only leads to more guilt. And then you don't solve the problem at all. So tonight, I want to ask a question before we move any further. And here's the question. What does a guilt-based life look like? Practically, every day, what does it look like to have a life that is based, that you live out of guilt? Here's a few ideas. Externally, in relationship with others, there might be an overwhelming need to be liked. You might be seeking accomplishments as defining your identity. You might be seeking the approval of others as the highest thing to be attained. You might be dwelling on the failing of your past relationships, prone to many sorts of addictions. You might say, I should or I need to often. You always feel like you aren't meeting people's expectations. And internally, here's what it might look like. You regard yourself with contempt. And basically by that, I mean you think that when someone sees the real you, that's going to be too ugly, and so you do everything you can to cover that up. You run from exposure. You find ways to camouflage yourself and hide who you really are. And you're angry when someone sees you as inadequate or imperfect. Now, the way those things work themselves out in relationship to other people might look something like this. Oftentimes, in relationship, you might get somebody's hands, you might get their service, but you don't ever get their heart. And in relationship with God, it can often look like this. You get a sense of duty, but you don't get the delight that goes with it. You don't have a sense of joy about your salvation. It's just something you're supposed to do, but there's no joy accompanied with it. Well, there's a couple things that I want us to see tonight from God's Word about guilt, three in particular. And the first is this: guilt is not a new thing. It goes all the way back to the garden. Guilt is not something that came along with the advent of psychology. Guilt is not a new thing. It goes all the way back to the garden. And we're going to see in just a few minutes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that we were created with no guilt or shame whatsoever. We were created, we were designed to uniquely express the image of God by how we live and relate to each other and to Him. But instead, we turned our backs on our design as those who have been created in His image. So tonight, the journey begins for us by facing our failure, by facing what's wrong with us, what went wrong at the garden. We need an honest evaluation of what's wrong. We need a clear understanding of what went wrong with us so that we can change and live in light of God's design for us. So I want you to hear these words from Genesis. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 25, and I'm going to read through chapter 3, verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And I want you to notice this part. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." See, the fig leaves, in a sense, are the embodiment of guilt and shame. And our core problem is that we don't trust God, that we doubt God's provision for us. So in our fallenness, instead of trusting His provision for us, we seek to cover ourselves. And we're going to see the implications of that more and more tonight as we talk together. So, guilt is not a new thing. It goes all the way back to the garden. Second thing, guilt can be redemptive or it can be corrosive. Firstly, guilt can be redemptive. The Swiss physician Paul Tournier said this. I really like this quote. "Guilt is an instrument of divine love to bring about man's regeneration." You see, guilt is meant to lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in and of itself. Please hear me on this. It's not, it has not, it never will be something that justifies us before God. Guilt doesn't. Guilt is meant to lead us to the cross of Jesus through confession and repentance. So, some guilt is appropriate because of where it is meant to lead us. We need appropriate brokenness over our sin, which leads to repentance and life. C.S. Lewis made a distinction about guilt that I think would be helpful for us tonight. He says that there's two kinds of guilt. There's true moral guilt, which is an understanding of your sinfulness. And then there's a second kind of guilt, and that's false guilt. That's condemnation. That's where you sit and you wallow, in a sense, in your shame, in your guilt. And all you do is beat up on yourself. And he says that true moral guilt is a good thing because that true moral guilt is supposed to lead you to the cross. But false guilt, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, is not from God. Okay? So true moral guilt and false guilt. Listen to these words from Psalm 32. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Guilt can be redemptive if it is accompanied by confession and by repentance. It's meant to lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ. So guilt can be redemptive, but it can also be very corrosive. By that I mean it's when you have the feeling of remorse with little or very, very little or no sense of the gospel whatsoever. That's when all you do is just beat yourself up over sin in your life. Henry Nouwen said this, "The greatest enemy of the spiritual life is self-rejection because it contradicts the voice that calls you the beloved." Now, I don't think it's the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, but I definitely think it's one of them. Because the more we listen to the voice of the one who condemns us, namely Satan, okay, the more we listen to that voice, the less we're able to hear the voice of the one who calls us beloved. The less we're able to hear the voice of our Father who loves us. So, guilt can be redemptive, it can be corrosive. But you know, the more I thought about this week, corrosive guilt is the one that really, really has a way of wearing on us, doesn't it? Over time, it just seems like a snowball that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And over time, you just feel overwhelmed because of this corrosive guilt. You start thinking things like this. God can't use me because of my sinfulness. You ever thought that? God can't use me because of my sinfulness. Well, there's a problem with that. Scripture is full of stories about men and women who were utterly sinful that God used despite their sinfulness. So don't believe that lie. Here's another thing we might think or say. I will do that or this when I'm in the right place spiritually. You ever thought about that? You ever said that? Heard somebody say that? I'll do that when I'm in the right place spiritually. Well, here's the problem. You never will be. You'll never be in the right place spiritually. You can never, by your own strength, put yourself in the right place. No matter how much you condemn yourself for sin, you'll never be in the right place spiritually. But Satan would love for you to believe that. And I think it's important to note here that Satan loves to condemn you. As the people of God, he loves to condemn you. Why? Because his heart is to destroy you. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that Satan hates the people of God. But why? Because he hates God. So Satan's heart is to destroy you. His heart is to condemn you. He would love for you to wallow in your guilt and in your shame. He'd love for you to continue to beat yourself up the rest of your life over something that's happened. He'd love for you to forget the gospel of Jesus and how it applies to your sinful heart. I got this email not too long ago from someone, and this is part of what they said. "More often than not, I feel like I am not really in control of my actions. It's as if I have a monster inside of me whose goal is my destruction." Satan would love to find any way, in every way possible he can, to destroy your heart. And he knows that often one of the best ways he can do that is for you to beat up on yourself. He knows that. And that's what I'm convinced, that's one of the ways he uses to make the people of God ineffective in the kingdom of God. He makes us sit in our guilt and our shame to where we just don't want to do anything. We can't hear the Father's voice. That's where he wants us to be. That's where Satan wants us to be. Okay, so guilt is not a new thing. It goes all the way back to the garden. Guilt can be redemptive or it can be corrosive. And thirdly, I want you to see this. Guilt offers us a path to life. And it does that in a number of ways, I think, that we read about in Scripture. Firstly, it offers us an invitation to grace. Now, if you'll think back with me to the story about Isaiah, when Isaiah stands before the Lord, he sees the Lord in all of his glory, all of his holiness, all of his splendor, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then you'll remember the seraph flies to Isaiah and touches his mouth with the searing coal, and the seraph says what? He says, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And on this side of the cross, friends, we know this. We read this in our Bible. We are a people who have been given grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we are awed by a God who would willingly take disgrace upon Himself by the cross so that we might be set free from the power of guilt and shame and death. We are awed by a God who would do this on our behalf. So here's the question that I was asking myself this week. Are you living as if you accept forgiveness, or are you holding on to the guilt, trying to find life there? Are you living as if you accept forgiveness that's offered to you by Jesus, or are you holding on to guilt, trying to find life in that guilt? And here's the deal. If you're trying to find life in guilt, you'll never find it. You'll never find it there. Life can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so guilt offers us an invitation to grace. It also offers us a reminder to see the bigger picture, to continually ask this question, how does the gospel apply to this situation? Maybe you really messed up. I mean, big time. You really messed up. Maybe you did something that still, even years later, you look back with so much guilt and so much shame as you think about it. Or maybe there was something you should have done for somebody, but when it came time to do it, you didn't do it. Here's where that question needs to be asked. What does it look like to see this situation in light of the gospel? How does the gospel apply to that situation specifically? Because I'm convinced that asking that question is what helps us understand the freedom that is ours in Jesus. Now, I want to read some verses to you from Scripture, and I just want you to let these sink in a little bit. That's it. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will freely pardon. In Job 14, Job speaks of God covering his sins. And Job speaks of God sealing his sins up in a bag. Job says that in Job 14, 16. And then in Psalm 32, we read, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. And then in Psalm 85, we're reminded that God covers the sins of His people. I'm convinced that the antidote to guilt is brokenness. And here's why I think that. Because true biblical brokenness understands the forgiveness that is offered to us in the gospel of Jesus. If all you're doing is beating yourself up over something, then that's not brokenness. If you're condemning yourself over things and there's no view towards the gospel, no view towards the cross, that's not brokenness. Brokenness understands the forgiveness that is offered to us in Jesus. Guilt also offers us a desire for redemption. And you know, there's a real freedom and humility in all of this. Listen to these words from Luke 18. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you'll remember in Romans chapter 7, when Paul is really, really struggling over his sin, Paul gets to this point of exasperation almost where he says, what a wretched man I am. who will deliver me from this body of death? You could just hear his exasperation. And then he comes to the conclusion, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the ultimate conclusion in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt also offers us a confrontation unto life. Here's what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this, even if I caused you sorrow in my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, godly sorrow brings life. It can bring reconciliation. It can bring freedom because it brings us a desire for more. We see very clearly who we are, but we also see very clearly who we want to be. And we see very clearly who we will one day be. So in light of that, guilt can bring us life. Guilt can lead us to the cross where we find life in Jesus. But here's where I think we mess up as the people of God. Often I think we get to the place where sometimes we say or we think that guilt is the enemy. And we treat it as such. That any kind of guilt is wrong. Now, the problem with that is that I don't think that's what Scripture says. I think that true moral guilt God gives us to lead us to the cross. I think that false guilt is of Satan, and it's not a good thing. But I think when we make all guilt out to be the enemy, we've strayed from Scripture. Because true moral guilt gives us a view, it exposes our idolatry, and it draws us to the cross. So in a sense, when we get caught, when we start to feel guilty over a sin in our life, that's a gift to us because that gives us another chance to run to the cross of Jesus with our sin and there find freedom and hope in the gospel. So at the end of the day, why do we feel dirty? Why do we feel guilty at the end of the day, even knowing all of these things? Well, number one, because we live in a fallen world, we still struggle with sin. All of us. We struggle with sin. Number two, we trust condemnation as a fallen Messiah. And here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes we think somehow that the more we can beat ourselves up, somehow that is what's going to justify us before God. If we just feel horrible enough about this specific sin, then that's what it takes for God to love us again. And friends, that is not true. Guilt cannot and it will not ever justify you before God. It wasn't intended to do so. And thirdly, we feel dirty because we're not home yet. One day we will know redemption. We will know restoration in all of its fullness. But we're not there yet. We're not home yet. And that's why every Sunday, on Sunday morning, after we have a time of confession, every single week, it's followed by a time of assurance of pardon. Why? Because we need to be reminded of the cross. We need to be reminded that we don't just stay in our guilt and our shame over sin. We are led again to the gospel of Jesus, to the cross. So, bottom line, guilt doesn't have a place in the Christian life other than to lead us to the cross of Jesus. As the people of God, we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God sees you. God sees me because He sees us through Jesus. He sees us as clean. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time believing that. I really do. And my prayer has been for myself and all of us this week that we will find joy in seeing ourselves the way that God sees us. God sees you as clean because of Jesus Christ. I want to close with a quote by Jerry Bridges from his book, The Discipline of Grace. He says this, Pharisee-type believers unconsciously think that they have earned God's blessing through their behavior. Guilt-laden believers are quite sure they have forfeited God's blessing through their lack of discipline or their disobedience. Both have forgotten the meaning of grace because they have moved away from the gospel and have slipped into a performance relationship with God. Isn't it good to know that our relationship with God is not dependent upon our performance? Because of Jesus, God sees us as clean. God sees the people of God as clean. May we walk in that, understand it, and rejoice in it as His people. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would grant us grace, that we might see ourselves the way that You see us. Oh God, it's so hard sometimes because we focus in on the guilt and the shame of things we've done. And I pray, Father, that when that happens, those things would lead us to the cross where we find freedom and life. I pray You'd protect us from Satan, whose heart is to destroy us. God, would You help us in that? And tonight, would You help us to leave this place rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus and the freedom that it brings to us as believers? We pray all of these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.